Wow, this is awesome, seeing all these people. It warms my heart. Well, before I introduce Pastor Basham, I just want to say the family is cold. They are a cold family, but I mean that literally. They're freezing to death up here. And his sweet wife, Valerie, is an expert at language. She's learning French and Spanish and now Northern. So please welcome her when you see her. But I am just going to introduce Terry. Terry Basham, he's been a pastor for 16 years. And I was on the search committee, and we looked at what our church wanted and what we've been praying for months now. And somebody with a heart for evangelism, somebody with a good grip on the scripture, somebody who was loving. And so we believe we found this person in Terry. But without any further ado, Pastor Basham, please come and preach to us today.
Is it working? There we go. I sound like a real man now. I have the power. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here today, and thanks for the hospitality. Everybody's been so great. A lot of warm conversations with everybody. A lot of easy questions, which I've been very thankful. And I see a lot of people's names I thought I knew, but now I realize I don't know. But it's great to see everyone. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3. I told Valerie, we're kind of, I usually don't tell jokes before I give a sermon, but I'm so nervous. I thought maybe I would tell a joke. But I don't know if you guys can handle it or not. So there was a guest preacher at a church, and he went to a church, and he got up there, and he started preaching. He was really flinging it down, you know. And the deacon, there's deacons here. A deacon yelled, "Amen!" And well, the preacher, he felt encouraged by that. He thought, this is a good thing that's happening here. And a little bit further along, the deacon said, "Amen!" Man, he was happy about that. But towards the, you know, after about a half hour, the deacon started saying, "Amen, Pharaoh!" A little bit longer, he said, "Amen, Pharaoh." And the preacher preached, and finally he saw everybody was done listening. And so he put an amen to it. And at the end of the sermon, he's back to back shaking hands, you know. And the deacon came back. He said, "Hey, bro," he said, "thanks for that encouragement." He said, "But I never heard amen, Pharaoh before. What's that mean?" He said, "Oh, just like Pharaoh, you didn't want to let God's people go." So, well, I know the Lord is helping me because my jokes don't go that well, and that one went okay. But take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll take a long reading. There's no clock back there, so I don't know. You'll tell me. If I hear amen, Pharaoh, I know it's time to put an... This is kind of a long sermon for me, but, you know, hey. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of a tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, to work the ground which he had taken, from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's make a prayer together. Father, we have come here today to worship you, and now we're going to have this part of the service where we worship you and giving a sermon and hearing one. And Father, we pray for your help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would change the hearts of cold Christians, and I pray that you would save the unconverted, that they would look unto Jesus and be saved. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Oh, there it is. I'm going to take a drink of this water then. Today I'm going to show you a familiar text. I've already read it to you. And by God's help, I'm going to tell you some true things. Nothing's going to be new, but it will all be true, and I trust the Lord will make it helpful. I want to talk to you about how Satan works. How Satan works. In the garden was a serpent. Now, the serpent in that time was not the kind of serpent we know today. It wasn't something that was scary. My dad said there are five kind of snakes he didn't like. You know, live ones, dead ones, big ones, little ones, and rubber ones. So we all have this phobia of snakes. But the snake in that day was not something to be feared. It was just a part of God's creation. It was beautiful, a beautiful serpent. It was a beautiful host. And so of all the creatures that Satan would choose to use in his deceptive practices here, he chooses a serpent, which is very beautiful. And I take what it means here that the serpent was crafty to mean that the serpent was something that was rarely seen. It wasn't something she saw every day. It was an unusual sight for her to behold. So there is Eve walking through the garden. She goes near to the tree that's forbidden. Looks like Adam is with her. And she sees something she hasn't seen before. She sees something she doesn't see very often. She sees the serpent. And she looks at it. What a beautiful thing it is. And then the Bible says it speaks to her. It spoke to her. As Eve listens to the voice of the serpent, she's struck by the voice. She's struck by the beauty of it. But this serpent is possessed by Satan. The devil has taken it over, and he's using a very attractive host. In the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, I won't read it. But Paul describes false teachers. He says they are like that Satan adorns himself like angels of light. Satan makes himself beautiful. He makes himself attractive. He makes himself look lovely to people. He's a deceiver. A deceiver. And he puts on these deceptive garments. He clothes himself in light. But he wants to deceive. He's the enemy. Paul tells us Satan still does the same thing today. The false teachers you see on television, on the radio, or even in churches, they don't look like deceivers. They look like good dudes. They look like me. They look regular. Your friends and people you work with who believe false doctrines or propagate false doctrines, they look trustworthy. They look reliable. But you have to listen to what they say. You have to listen to the words they are using. Satan comes with a message. He puts himself in a particular apparel, beautiful, but then he gives Eve his truth. That's a phrase we hear a lot today, isn't it? I want to speak my truth to you. My truth. God's word is truth. God is true. If your truth runs contrary to God's truth, then your truth is wrong. Your truth is a lie. It's an error. Satan dresses himself in these attractive garments. Now, I've been talking to a lot of people up here, and it looks like some of you guys might like to shoot deer and other kind of wild, defenseless animals. So what the old hunter, he puts on camouflage, makes himself look like part of the natural environment. He sneaks around and creeps around, but he wants to capture, to kill the deer and the bear and the squirrels. Don't forget, my friend, Satan. The Bible says in Peter's letter, Satan, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a predator. He's on the hunt for you. You're here today. You're kind of in a place of safety inside a Christian church, surrounded by Christians, and the Holy Spirit is here. And we have God's word, and we're praying and worshiping God. You're never closer to God, maybe, than when you are right here. I mean, this is big. When you go out those doors, he's right out there. He's right out there. He's a deceiver. He wants to deceive all of you who are not Christians. He wants to deceive those of you who are Christians. He's after you. He wants you. He wants to wreck you and ruin you. And you got to be wise. You got to look to God's word for the truth. Satan has a message. He says to Eve, he says, "Did God actually say not to do this?" He asked her a question. But Satan, he knows the answer to this question. He knows what God has said. Satan is not ignorant. Satan is not a fool. He knows. And the answer is no, God did not say that. But notice what's happening with Eve. This is so striking to me. Eve hears Satan's question and she responds. She says God's truth. She says, "You're right, we can't eat of that tree." But then she adds to God's word. She says, "And God said to not even touch it." Now, did God say that? God did not say that. Who does she think she is to change God's word? What gives her the right to change God's word? What gives you the right to change God's word? What gives me the right? I have no right. But something has happened already with this question. Satan has appealed to Eve's intellect. He has approached her like she's a sage, like she has great wisdom. And he says, "Now you tell me, you straighten me out here." And when Eve hears this, her pride is stirred up. It's initiated. And she's going to tell Satan something. But she does what you and I do so many times, is she adds her own little twist to it. Yeah, don't eat of it. God said that, and don't touch it. She adds to God's word. My friends, I want to caution you about that. Don't add to God's word. Believe God's word. Obey God's word. Trust God's word. Don't add to it. Because when you add to God's word, you've corrupted it. And this is what Eve does. And she adds to God's word. Satan flatters her with this question. Now, this happens to me all the time. Because I just think of myself as a regular guy, you know. And sometimes people will come in and say, hey, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. I need some advice. And when they say that, I go, yeah. You came to the right person. Because I got lots of opinions. And I love to tell them. And it kind of, you ever had to happen to you? Like when you're a little kid and some adult says, well, why don't you tell me, the little kid, you can watch him just kind of swell up with confidence and they're ready to say something. Satan is working here. He's a shrewd guy. He's a wicked adversary. He comes to her, he flatters her. She seems to be excited by this question that he's asking. He's appealing to her pride, And that's the downfall of all of us. The downfall is of all of us. So she sets the snake straight. She tells him. She lines him out. She feels that she has the right to add to God's word. But what she says is not really bad in content. It's not a bad thing. But it's wrong because it's not what God's word says. She changes the law of God. One of our common errors as Christians is we tend to be stricter than God. We're so afraid. We build the fences so high sometimes. We want to be so strict. We think, well, of course God will be for that. Let's make it more strict and more narrow until it's only you and your family that knows any truth. We tend to do that. Eve is doing this very thing. Now, what Eve has done here in this conversation with Satan, she's already shown that she's open to new ideas about God and his truth because she has introduced her own idea about God and his truth. Her own idea. I've said this already because I'm nervous, but I'm going to say it again. Never move from what God has plainly said in his word. Never move from that. What God has plainly said in his word. Go no further, but don't hesitate to go all the way with God. Trust God's word. Trust God's word. Now, old Satan, he hears what Eve says. She has changed God's word. And so now he feels like he has camaraderie with her, right? And now Satan vilifies God. He says, of course God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because in the day that you eat of it, you'll be a God just like him. God is keeping you from being happy. God is standing in the way. He's between you and full joy. That's what Satan says. He vilifies God. He says God's a liar. He says God does not want the best for you. Only I want the best for you. He says God's keeping you back from being really happy. Now you be honest. Don't answer out loud, but you be honest. You've thought that sometimes, haven't you? That God's a killjoy. God doesn't want me to be happy. God's just always after me. This is a lie. There is full joy in Jesus. When I was a teenager, I was always kind of bent out of shape about having to go to church because my dad was a pastor and I had to go all the time. And I told my dad one time, I said, Dad, I just want to be free. I want to be free to do what I want, you know, any old time, right? And my dad, he said something that really tripped me out. He said, son, there is liberty in submission to Christ. I said, how in the world could there be liberty in submission to Christ? He said, submit and see. it took a while for me to get it through my thick head. But there is liberty in submission to Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There's joy in Christ. And it's not one unending time of joy because there is sorrow in the Christian life. Satan says to Eve, it's God. God's the problem here. And I would think that probably some of you may have that same thought sometimes. God's in the way of my joy here. But when God made this law, when he gave this law to Adam and Eve, he said, don't eat of this tree. If you eat of it, you're going to die. So they could have joy as long as they obeyed God. But if they disobey God, they're going to lose that joy. They're going to be damned. They're going to die. And I doubt that Eve ever really thought about being like God. Satan says, if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. You'll have knowledge that God has. I doubt that Eve ever thought about being like God, but Satan now comes to her and he leads her into this question. He's asking her to question the very goodness of God. The character of God is under examination here. And what Satan is saying, he's saying that God is selfish. He's saying that God is not good. He's saying that, see, God is so cruel, he's threatening you with death to control you and to keep his uniqueness. Satan presents God as the bad guy every time. Now look, I've been a Christian a long time, and the world we live in, the unconverted, the unchristian world, that's exactly what they say about God, is that God's the bad guy. It's all you Christians who are making everybody miserable. If all you Christians would quit talking about what the Bible says about morality and this narrow one way to heaven stuff, if you guys would knock it all off, everybody would be happy. They blame God for it. That's Satan. That is Satan. He is a deceiver. He's against us. Satan presents God as the bad guy. Remember there in 1 Corinthians where it says that no man by the Holy Spirit would call Christ accursed? There were some people in the church at Corinth who were so super spiritual, they thought they were saying that Christ was accursed. Satan presents himself here as the liberator of mankind. He presents himself as the one who can free people from the tyranny of God. But Satan's the deceiver. It's a lie. And Satan is still at this very thing right now. He says, look, don't obey God. Disobey God. Then we have this girl, this woman named Eve, Satan's prey. Eve now looks. Now she now looks at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she looks at it with new eyes, a new perspective. And the Bible says here that she looked at it and she saw that it was good. It was something to be desired to make her wise. She didn't think that before. But now Satan has got her thinking about it, questioning God, questioning if God is correct about these things. So she looks at the tree, she eats it, she gives it to her husband, and boom! They realize something immediately. They realize they're naked. Now to us who spend all of our time clothed, we're like, of course. But what a change between the last verse of chapter 2, where it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed, but now they're naked and afraid. Their whole world has changed. Something big has taken place here. The innocence is gone. I'm going to take my coat off. I'm getting a little bit hot. So don't get mad at me. I have no idea what time it is. So. Do you remember what it was like to be a little kid, be innocent? Can you remember back that far? Can you remember being 10 years old and only cared about shooting squirrels and catching fish? About riding your bicycle? About getting mag wheels? Can you remember that? Just being innocent as a little kid? I can remember sitting in my grandpa's bedroom, and me and my cousin were watching television, and they said the F-bomb on the show. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea. And I asked my cousin Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, what does that mean? And he told me. And just like that, the innocence was gone. A whole new world opened up to me. I've seen it with our own children, where they're little, you know, and they just look as, they seem to be as pure as the wind-driven snow. They have this innocence about them. But then one day it's gone. It's a real world changer. Don't you wish you could go back to the innocence of childhood? Where all you worried about was Saturday cartoons and getting out of school? Innocence. But now this is gone. Everything's changed. Now they realize something about themselves and now they're afraid. They were at peace with God, and now they're afraid. Now they're going to have to do something about this. They realize they are naked, and what they try to do is they try to create their own righteousness. This is what with the fig leaves. They feel the shame, and so they go and they make themselves loincloths because they want to cover it up. They're trying to fix their errors. But their nature has now fallen into death because they followed Satan. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says they followed the prince. They followed Satan. What did Adam and Eve do here in this rebellion against God? What they do is they are loving themselves more than God. They chose to worship themselves over God. That's Romans 1, 21 through 25. I'm going to turn there and read it to you because I think it's worth our time. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature. They served the Creator rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what Adam and Eve have done. They have worshipped themselves. They've exalted themselves above God. They said, this is what we're going to do. They chose to pursue their own way instead of God's way. And they condemn themselves. They condemn themselves. Have you ever been fishing? You guys fish up here? You ever been fishing and be in a little boat and the water's clear, you can see the fish right down there by the boat? And take your lure, little plastic worm, and lower it right down in front of that fish. And the fish is just kind of floating there. And you lower it right down there and kind of bump them on the nose with it. And you're trying to get them to bite it. And you move it around and you know you shouldn't be doing that because that's not sport fishing, right? I mean, you're supposed to be casting it out there and twitching it and jerking it and letting it fall. But this fish is here and you're lowering it down. And you've lowered that little bait down there by the fish. And then when that fish opens his mouth and just sucks that thing in, isn't that a thrill? It's a thrill to watch it gulp it down and set the hook. Man, you got it. It's exciting. I think that's how Satan felt when he saw Eve and Adam take that fruit off the tree. He said, this is the greatest thing. This is joy. How thrilled he must have been. And that's my own view about Satan here. It doesn't say how he reacted, but I think he was pretty happy about deceiving Adam and Eve. He was happy to see that they were now afraid of God. When he saw them realizing they were naked, realizing they had been defiled, realizing they had fallen, he was happy to see them run away from God. He was happy to see them create their own righteousness. They hid from God. I wonder if you're hiding from God. I wonder if you're hiding from him right now in this church. You're pretending to be a Christian, but you're not a Christian. You're pretending to be right with God, but you're not right with God. You know it. You're here just because you've got to be here because your wife won't get off your back. Your husband will nag you about it later. You're here because your parents drug you. You can hide from God right here. I used to sit on the front row when I was a teenager. My dad was a pastor. I was hiding from God right there. I sang real loud. I was an usher. I was hiding from God right there. Are you hiding from God? Don't want to come to the, don't want to face the facts about your own spirituality. Well, these people are hiding from God. There's the Savior's voice. Because here's the thing, friends. These people have sinned against God. They've gone against God. And God's love for them is so great that he comes to them. It's Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God has come for the lost. He's come for the sinner. Because of his great love, he sent Jesus and he sent the Holy Spirit. And he comes to Adam and Eve. These people who have defied him, who've rebelled against him, who've turned against him, God comes to them. And what mercy this is. What incredible grace, what love it is that makes God, who has been disregarded, who's been rebelled against, a God who's been despised and disesteemed in their hearts, God comes to them. Why does he come to the garden? Does he come to the garden to destroy Adam and Eve? Does he come there to ruin them? Does he come there to cast them into eternal fire? No. John 3:17 through 18. For the Son of Man is not come to condemn us. He's come to save us. Save us from our sins. He came to save them. So he comes to the garden and he calls them into the light of his presence. And he has to deal with their sin first. Nobody comes to faith without knowing they need to be saved. They got to know something about their sin. They have to face the truth about themselves. God gives them here in verses 9 and 11, God gives them what the old Puritans would call a law working. He works them over. In verse 9, he comes and says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And Adam says in verse 10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Who told him he was naked? Who told Adam he was naked? Nobody. He told himself. He realized he was naked himself. And then there's that last question. Did you eat of that tree? Did you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did you eat of that tree? What God is saying, did you disobey me? Did you break the law? Adam has to say yes. But Adam, it's wild. Look what he says. He says, the man said, he doesn't say yes. What does he do? He blames. It's the woman. Did you hit your brother? He made me. My dad would say, "Did you sass your mama?" Well, she's, you know how she is, Dad. Satan, Adam, he shifts the blame. He says, "It's not my fault, not my fault. It's the woman." And the woman, she says, "It's the serpent. He deceived me and I ate." And that's the truth right there. She was deceived by the serpent and she ate. God has to take them to the place where they have to think about what they have done. A recognition of their situation, a recognition of their sin is required. They have to know that they're a sinner. What about you? Have you sinned against God? You say, "Well, I don't know. I'm pretty good." We'll use that little thing that guy on the internet uses. Have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart, sexual lust or desire? You ever done that? You ever told a lie? Even a little one? You ever stolen something? You ever been at work and liberated something from the from the job? You ever lied about somebody because you wanted to see him get in trouble? These are all sins. Do you love anything more than God? Do you love your wife more than God? Do you love your kids more than God? Do you love your job and your bank account more than God? That's idolatry. It's idolatry. You have to realize you're a sinner. You have to admit it about yourself. This is what God is trying to do with Adam and Eve. He gets them to admit what they're doing here. And God condemns the serpent. And he passes judgment here. Don't miss these judgments in verses 15 through 18. These judgments that God gives to the woman and the man, these are the natural consequences of sin. The natural consequences of sin. What sin will God forgive? Will God forgive any sin? That's a good question. Will God forgive any sin? Certainly He will. But there are natural consequences to sinful choices you make. There's natural consequences to sin. God will forgive you, but you still may have to pay the price in this life. You put your faith in Jesus, you're going to go to heaven when you die. You might still have to spend time in jail, still have to go through a divorce that was your fault, still have to wrestle with addictions because you got involved in that kind of stuff. You'll still have to wrestle with those things. But Jesus will save you. These are the natural consequences. They're natural consequences for sins. That's why, you know, parents, those of us who are, we have kids, we're always trying to get our kids to not do these sins because we know the consequences. We've seen what happens, either in our own lives or the lives of other people. We should all be pursuing holiness, right? Is that right? Okay. I haven't heard anybody say amen, Pharaoh, yet, so I'm a little bit. What God does here is he gives them natural consequences, but what he's going to do is take care of their eternal supernatural consequences. He's going to save their souls. He's going to redeem them. In Genesis 3:21, it says that God offers an animal for their sins. Now, most of us say he offered a lamb. So God offers a lamb himself for their sins. And then he clothes these sinners, he clothes these naked and ashamed people in the skins of the lamb. And this is better. They tried to fix themselves. They tried to save themselves with fig leaves. They tried to clothe themselves in fig leaves, which was not good enough. Man always tries to redeem himself. And the fig leaves they're going to dry up and fade away. But God gives them enduring, permanent covering. And this is a picture of Jesus. We receive righteousness from him through faith. But in order for Adam and Eve to live, the penalty of sin was to die. In order for them to live, something had to be done. Something had to die in their place. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a scapegoat. And God provided a lamb for them in a type, in a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, my friends, God has provided a scapegoat. He's provided a Lamb of Atonement for you. It's in Isaiah 53. It's in John 1:29 that Jesus, he bore the sins of all who would believe in him. He bore them to the cross and he died there because for our sake, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus as our substitute and surety, dying in our place. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. There's a preacher down in Florida who I do not like, but I like this thing he says. He says, if you want to go to heaven, put your faith in Jesus. And if you want to go to hell, put it anywhere else. You put your faith in baptism. You put your faith in church membership. You put your faith in being good, nice, and sweet, and kind. If that's where your confidence is, friend, you're going to go to hell. But if you put your faith in Jesus as the source of all your righteousness, you know where you're going to go when you die? You're going to go to heaven. Directly to heaven. Jesus is the Savior. And my friend, if you'll believe that Jesus died for your sins, he'll save you from hell's flames. That's what he promises in his word. God doesn't lie. Satan lies. God doesn't lie. How do you know that you can trust Jesus? How do you know that he has the power to save? It's because Jesus lived a perfect life. A perfect life. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross, and I know this is hard to picture in your mind, I think, but on the cross, God the Father laid on him the collective guilt of all who would believe on him. In the Old Testament, they had this sacrificial system, right? And they would have the yearly offering for the day of atonement. And they would bring two sheep. They'd bring in two sheep. And I guess I could get somebody to be a sheep. I don't want to embarrass anybody, though. John, will you help me? No, will you come here? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not, I promise. Just stay right here. So what happened is they would bring two sheep to the offering, two goats. And they would take one and they would kill it and collect its blood and throw it on the mercy seat to atone. And they would take the other sheep and they would put their hand on it. And they would confess all the sins of the people over the sheep. And then to show people what had happened in this death, they would confess their sins over the sheep, and then they would have somebody take him and lead him far away. So you can go back and sit now. So just as John is leaving me, the sins were being carried away from the people in a picture. So when you put your faith in Jesus, the sins have been taken away from you, carried far away from you. My dad would always get kind of dramatic about this. He would say they'd put a guy outside the camp with a big flag. And when they would get that sheep, when they couldn't see that sheep anymore, they'd wave the flag to say it was all clear. The sins were taken away. And that's what Jesus has done for you, my friends. He has died on the cross for your sins. He carried them to the grave, paid the full price for your sins. And then he rose from the dead as the eternal symbol that your sins have been forgiven through faith in him. The eternal receipt, the guarantee. Where is Jesus right now? He's sitting in heaven. I think Jesus is sitting on the mercy seat. I think that's the heavenly throne. He's sitting on the mercy seat as the everlasting Lamb, saying to God the Father, their sins are taken care of. And saying to you and I in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus has done. He's come for sinners to take them. He paid the full price. And you got to believe it. You got to believe it or die and go to hell. You got to believe it. Okay. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I'm going to talk to you for the next 35 minutes, okay? So, Christians, listen to me. Satan is still working in the same way on us. He's constantly telling us Christians that, you know, there's joy to be found in disobeying God. He's always saying it. He's trying to make you miserable in your Christianity. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 to 27, he says that you got to lay down your life and follow him. Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. There's joy. And I've been a Christian now since I was 15 years old. And there is joy in serving the Lord. There's joy in following Christ. It's a joy that's hard to explain sometimes, because your life as a Christian can be pretty hard. You got to go through a lot of bad stuff as a Christian sometimes. But there is great joy in Jesus, because my faith is in Jesus, and I know this world is just temporary. This is just a small blip. I'm going to be with him for all eternity. I'm living for him and serving him. Now, in order to live for God, you have to sanctify the Lord in your heart. And I wonder if that's how you are as a Christian. Christians, this happens to us. When I was a kid, they would talk about being on fire for God. You guys remember that terminology? That dude's on fire. You know? And then what happened? The fire would go out, right? And you kind of go through this cycle sometimes. What you have to do is you have to sanctify Christ in your heart. You have to honor him. You have to hold him in high esteem, that he's worthy of your discipleship, that he's worthy of you following him. Remember Romans 1:25, it said they did not honor God. They worshiped themselves more than him. They didn't honor him. And 2 Peter 3:15 is the opposite. Honor Christ in your heart as holy. Put him in the right place in your life. So the question for Christians is, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Has your love for him grown cold? Have you been seduced by other loves? Other things get between you and the Lord? Now, if the Lord has me come to be your pastor, I'll tell you, here's what you're going to hear a lot of, is read your Bible. Read the Bible. Satan will not stop until he puts a wedge between you and that book. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to know the truth, because the truth will make you free. When's the last time you took up God's word and read it? When's the last time you spent a few minutes in prayer? Just praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I pray it every day. Last time you spent some time with God, loving him. You know, I've been married now for about 52 years. And, and me and Valerie, I think we've probably fallen in and out of love about 100 times. Because sometimes I think she's great. Sometimes. And it goes both ways. You know, sometimes you feel really close and sometimes you don't. You feel like you're a distance from each other. But you don't give up. You just keep on coming back. And sometimes I have to go to Valerie and say, Valerie, man, I'm really sorry. You know, you married a jerk. And please forgive me. We try to make up. And you can get pushed away from God the same way. You can push away from Jesus. Your affections become cold towards him. So, my friend, the question is, do you love him? Now, here are four conclusions and we're done, I promise. Number one, Satan's a liar. He always makes God look cruel and evil. Whenever you see somebody out there who's presenting God as cruel and evil, that's Satan, the satanic lie. The second thing is, remember, you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. I mean, you'd think that going to a Christian church, you would have to say that over and over and over again to people, but you do. You have to remind people, you're not saved by yourself, you're saved by Jesus. It is Christ alone who's the Savior. Thirdly, Christian friend, you need to commit yourself to Jesus. Just live for him every day. Purpose to live by his will. To honor Jesus as being worthy of your submission, because he is. He's the Lord of glory. Fourthly, the world that we live in will work like mad to separate you from Jesus. The voice of the serpent will come again and again, trying to get you to turn your hearts away from him. And that's never going to stop. It's always a conflict. It's always a battle. We're engaged in a warfare. We have to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, going forward in this conflict with the world. Let's serve the Lord together, trusting Christ for our salvation. Now let's pray together. Father, we commit this sermon to your hands, and we trust the Holy Spirit will do the right work, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.